All right. Thank you so much, Brother Clint and Brother Wade, Seth, and Miss Joas, filling in for Miss Denise for that song service. It's really an honor for me to be able to preach tonight. Pastor Dan asked me if I would preach in his absence this Wednesday night, and we're going to do a Bible study this evening out of the book of Colossians. So if you'd open up your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, and if you're a person that likes to get a little bit of a head start, and you would like to see where we're going to be a little bit later, you could also put your bookmark in the Gospel of John chapter 20. So I'm going to be in Colossians chapter 2 for the Bible study, and we'll turn also to John chapter 20 here in a few moments as well. Someone gave me this to read, and I thought it was kind of interesting, so I told him I would pass it along to you. It says, an old man had lived a full life, and now he was on his deathbed. He summoned his weeping wife, and he said, Sarah, go to the fireplace and take out the third stone from the top. So his wife did this for her husband, who's on his deathbed, and she walked over there, did what he had asked her, and then he said, reach inside of there and bring out what you find. And she removed that third stone from the top. She stuck her hand in, and her fingers touched a large mason jar. And with some effort, she pulled out that jar, and the jar was full of cash. Sarah, said her husband, when I go up, I'm going to take all that money with me. I want you to put that jar in the attic by the window, and I'll get it as I pass by on my way to heaven. His wife followed his instructions, and that night the man died. After his funeral, his wife remembered that mason jar, and she went up into the attic, and there was that jar still there, full of money, by the window. And the widow sighed, oh, I knew I should have put it in the basement. Now, folks, I just want to make this disclaimer. I don't write them, I just read them. This came from one of your peers, one of your fellow church members. Now remember my disclaimer, I don't write them, I just read them. Kathy and I started going on cruises a couple years ago, and on the cruise ships, you can eat and eat and eat, and I was told, man, that you can order two lobsters at the same time if you wanted to, or you could order like a lobster and a filet mignon, and I thought that was awesome, so I wanted to do just that, and I ate it till it was gone, and where did it all go? I don't know. Probably to my big toe. It was good, and I wanted to eat all that food till it was gone. There's something satisfying about completing your meal, and there's an inner sense really in all of us that there's something satisfying in completing anything. There's that sense of accomplishment from completing a puzzle to completing a crossword, from passing your driver's license test to graduating from school to getting your first job. For me, something I take a pride in now is being able to unclog the sink when it's clogged. It's amazing the things that you take pride in accomplishing as you get older. They change. You know, driver's license, whew! Graduating from school, yes! Getting that first job. But now it's unclogging the toilet or the sink. It's amazing. But you take pride in that. You know, you go outside, you mow the lawn, guys, and when you get done, you get out the hedge trimmer and you hedge the bushes and you make them look all nice and square. And then what do you do when you're done? You're like, you got to see this. Look how nice that looks. All the neighbors are going to drive by and just admire our lawn. You know, ladies, you might cook something and it comes out to perfection. You know, knitting or sewing stuff, maybe paying off that loan on that car gives you some satisfaction. But the point of the matter is this, is that all of us have that inner sense that we need to accomplish something. And we feel good about it after it's finished, after it's accomplished. In Colossians chapter number 2, tonight, the Bible tells us that there is something else that is complete, and that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. We call it the finished work of Christ. It is a done deal. It is complete. He paid it all. Look with me here at verse number 10. It says, and ye are complete in him. What does that mean, you are complete in him? How am I complete in Christ? First of all, we're complete in him through our salvation, through salvation. Just before Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said these three words. I was just talking with somebody before the service about this. What are the three words that Jesus said? He said, it is finished. It is finished. And there's one Greek word, it's teleo, which means paid in full. And that's the word Jesus used. As they say, paid in full, you can take that to the bank. You know, your debt, in this case, your sin debt, was paid in full. And Paul uses that same word, teleo. Paul uses that word, too, in Romans chapter 2, and he uses it in Galatians chapter 5, and it's translated fulfill. Both Paul and Matthew use the same word again, and they translate it pay in other verses. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, like verse number 10 says, you are complete in him. Your debt has been paid. It has been fulfilled. It is finished. And if you've accepted that fact in your heart, the Bible says you have a new identity. You didn't get it through identity theft. Elijah's favorite thing to do at home is to play dress up. Elijah has about 50 different costumes. And one minute he's a doctor shoving a plastic thermometer in my ear. Another minute I'm handcuffed to my desk because he's a police officer. An hour later he's Captain America. And a few hours after that, he's got his shepherd robe on, and he's got his staff, and he's a shepherd, and he's a shepherd. His identity changes constantly at our house. But when you're saved, you get a brand new identity, an identity that never changes. You didn't get it by putting on a costume like Elijah with the letter S on it, but you got it by receiving Jesus Christ and being adopted into his family. Four and a half years later, we are now finally at the final stages of adopting Elijah. Many of you have been praying about that for us. In just a couple weeks, he will officially be adopted into our family. Well, he's been with us since he's a week old. And he will receive a new identity and a new name. And his name will be Elijah Joseph Costanza. And thank you for that. And when you get saved, you get adopted, the Bible says, into God's family. And you are no longer in your sins, but you also have a new identity. And your new identity is this: you are a Christian. You are in Christ. He is now in you, and you are in him. And his Spirit, the Bible says, dwells inside of you. You have a new identity, and you have a new name. You see, back in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, starting with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, the way that a person was identified as being separated from the world and being separated unto God was through something called circumcision. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse number 11, God told Abraham that it was going to start with him, and that would be a token of his covenant with his people. That's how they were identified back then. But today, we are identified as believers by our profession in God, in that we told him that we were guilty before him, but we asked him to forgive us for our sins, believing that Jesus took our punishment for us on the cross. And when he conquered death, he provided for us everlasting life. Look with me at verse number 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision, and what are the next three words? Made without hands. Different from the Old Testament circumcision that we just heard in Genesis 17. In putting off the body, and notice this, it says, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of who? Christ. By the circumcision of Christ, those sins of the flesh, man, they are put off. They are taken away. Look with me at verse number 13. It says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with who? With him. Having forgiven you all trespasses, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When I think about Jesus' cross and I think about what was nailed to his cross, it's pretty obvious what comes to mind first. The visible things that were nailed to the cross. And they were what? His hands and his feet. But as I was reading this verse, it revealed something to me that the Bible says that there was something else that was nailed there as well. Hold your place here in Colossians, and we'll come back in a minute. But turn back to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. You might remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that something else also was nailed to that cross as well. And I want to talk about that for just a second. I read that back in Jesus' day. I read this. It said, back in Jesus' day, when a criminal was crucified, the charges against him were specified, and they were nailed to the cross, such as theft, such as murder, such as blasphemy, you name it. And here in Colossians chapter 14 that we just read, we learn that when Jesus was on the cross, there was something else that was nailed there as well. But here in John chapter 20, we read something here that I thought was very interesting. Look with me at verse number 12. In verse number 12, John 19:19. In John chapter 19, let's go up to verse number 12, and we see the charge against Jesus from the Jews. In verse number 12, it says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him," tried to release Jesus. "But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So they're accusing Jesus of making himself a king, like Caesar. That was the accusation against Jesus, blasphemy, making himself a king. Look with me a little further down at verse number 19. And Pilate, notice this, and it says, "And Pilate wrote a title." And what did Pilate do with it? He put it on the cross. So he wrote a title, put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Verse 21, notice how the chief priests of the Jews react to this title that's written on Jesus' cross. It says, "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate," they said, "Write not the King of the Jews," don't write the King of the Jews, but they wanted the accusation against him written on there. They said, "But write that he said, I am the King of the Jews." At verse 22, Pilate answered, he said, "What I have written, I have written." It's a done deal. And what's on there is staying on there. Turn back with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. We learn in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14, we learn this, that when Jesus was on that cross, he was not dying for his own sins, because the Bible teaches that he was sinless. In this case, when verse 14, it says, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross," that handwriting, those charges that were nailed to that cross were against who? Us. They were against us. For the times that we could not keep God's law, for the times that we've sinned, for the times that we've lied, for the times that we stole, for the times that we used the Lord's name in vain, for the times that we disobeyed our parents, for the times that we coveted, for the times we committed fornication, for the times that we've sinned. Those were the charges that were on that cross. They weren't Jesus's. He was sinless. But the Bible says those charges were contrary to us. To us. Christ took those charges that were against us, the Bible says, for breaking God's law, and he took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. And what did he do with those charges against us? those charges against us would keep us out of heaven. But Peter says this a little bit later on. He said, those charges we just read here were nailed to the cross. But Christ actually took the sins. And the Bible says, Peter writes, he bore them in his own body while he was nailed on that tree. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he, his own self, bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, just like Paul wrote here in Colossians 2, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Thanks to Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, Paul could write, therefore we can conclude. What can we conclude, Paul? Paul says, you can conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith in what Jesus Christ did for you when he took your punishment on that cross, when he bore your sins on that cross, when all the accusations and charges against you and I for everything we ever done was nailed to that cross. If you believe it, you have a new identity. You are complete in Christ through salvation. But also, Jesus Christ also, if you believe that, has given you a new citizenship. Florida is a great place to live. I've lived here almost my entire life. And we have the beautiful beach that maybe we take for granted. We don't use as much as we'd like to. And we're so close to other places like Orlando where there's so much fun stuff to do. This is a great place to live. But the Bible teaches that this isn't where our true citizenship lies. The Bible says that the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he made you a citizen of a higher place. He made you a citizen of heaven. And the Bible says that you are already seated. You already have a place in heavenly places. And what's so neat about our salvation, what's so neat about our citizenship in heaven, is that we can never lose it. Why? Because Jesus Christ completed it. Look with me at verse number 10 here in Colossians 2 one more time. It says in verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in him, speaking of Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is the head of all principality and power. That means he is the all-powerful God that gave you your salvation. He's the one that gave you your citizenship in heaven. And guess what? There's nobody greater than God that can take it away from you. Your new heavenly address, your new heavenly seat is not temporary, but it's permanent. You know, I have a friend that owned a piece of property, piece of 5-acre property, in Barbersville, wherever that is. I think it's somewhere near Palatka. I'm not sure. He owned this piece of property for about 20 years, and he was still making payments on this property. And after he was, while he was still making payments on this property, he leased out this property to a couple who put a trailer on it and lived on this piece of property for a while. And after a while of living on that property, that couple that he had leased it to was caught by the police growing some illegal plants on that property. So the government came in and they seized that property. But the bad thing is this, they took it right out of my friend's hands. It was no longer my friend's. He had been paying on that piece of property for 20 years and 20 years of payments down the drain. That's a sad story. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ has promised that your salvation and that your citizenship and your identity in Christ is something that no one can take away. It's yours forever. Why? Because Christ paid for it all in full. He's the head of all principality and power. There's nobody greater than our God. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 tells us this. Paul was so convinced of that fact. Paul said, for I am persuaded. What are you persuaded of, Paul? He said, I'm persuaded that neither death, even if I die, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers. Remember, Christ is the head of all principality and powers. Nor things present, nor things to come in the future, nor height, nor depth. And then he wraps it all up and says, nor any other creature, he sums it all up, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Man, it's a love that a father has for his children. You know, just like nothing will ever separate my love for Elijah. He's been adopted in our family. Nothing will ever separate me from Elijah and my love for him. Nothing will ever separate us. If you're saved, you've been adopted into God's family. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Have you truly grasped the concept that you are complete in Christ and that he is everything you need? Tonight we sang, Christ is all I need. He's sufficient for anything that you will ever need. He's enabled you to live a forgiven life if you put your faith and trust in him. Remember, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, we read here in Colossians, we also, I quoted 1 Peter for you, chapter 2. If you are complete in Christ, man, you can live a forgiven life. Why? Because both of those guys said, you are dead to sins. Why are we dead to sins? So we could live in the righteousness. Not only has he given us a forgiven life today, dead to sins, live in the righteousness, but he's given us a forever life. He's given us a seat in heavenly places that we already occupy. Why should we ever be attracted to other philosophies that attempt to add something to what Christ has already done? Other religions want you to do, but with Jesus Christ, it's already been done. Because of other philosophies that exist out there, even in Paul's day when he was writing this, Paul warned us in advance. Look with me at verse number 8 here in Colossians 2. Paul starts off verse number 8 with what word? He says, beware. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. I remember when I was 7 years old, we just moved to Florida. We were here for a couple years. And I was so mad at my parents, and I can't even remember what it was about. You know, when you're little, you get mad about things, and you don't even remember what's about 30, 40 years later. And I was so mad at my parents, and I did one of the stupidest things I've ever done in my entire life. I packed a little bag, like a little backpack, and I put some essential things in there, like my toothbrush and toothpaste and stuff like that, you know, deodorant, razor. I was only 7 years old, just making sure you're still awake. I put all those things, and what I did was I snuck out of the house, and I went down the street, and at that particular time, my parents live over here on the beach side, and we were by the sea. Now there's houses everywhere. Back in that day, you know, 35 years ago or so, there was hardly any houses. So there were a bunch of vacant lots, and there was a vacant lot that had a bunch of trees over it. So I grabbed my little backpack, and I snuck out of the house, and I went to that vacant lot, and I found a couple trees, and I hid under those trees for a little while. And I was mad at my mom and dad, and I wanted them to think I was gone. I wanted them to think that I ran away or I got kidnapped. I wanted them to think that I was gone. But you know what happens as soon as it gets dark outside and you're 7 years old. I went home. And to be honest with you, I'm so glad that I did, because I'm pretty glad I wasn't kidnapped, because that would have really devastated my parents, because they'd warned me about the dangers that were out there. And that phrase Paul uses, beware lest any man spoil you, doesn't mean to look out for those that want to take you to Baskin-Robbins ice cream and let you get whatever, however many scoops of ice cream that you want. That's not what it means there. The word spoil there means this. It means to kidnap or take hostage or seduce or lead away. Kind of like a kidnapper trying to entice a child to come close to his car by offering him candy, to lead away with the intention to take captive or kidnap. And Paul writes and he warns Christians. He says, beware, Christian. You have a new identity. It's in Christ. You have a new citizenship. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But beware, because there's people out there that are going to try to lead you away. Maybe not physically with the example I gave you, but spiritually. How are they going to do it, Paul? Paul tells us, through philosophy and vain deceit. This is the only mention of the word philosophy in the Bible. And Paul knew that people would be led astray by false teaching. Don't let worldly philosophy leave Jesus out of the picture and offer you a false substitute. That's a lie from Satan. You see, there are many religions out there and many practices out there. I teach a course at the local college here as well on comparative religions. We compare all the religions, major religions of the world, to Christianity. And I show how each one of these religions falls short of Christ and Christianity. But there's so many religions and practices out there that are so dangerous to you. And you say, why is that, Pastor Rich? Because some of them are very subtle. They're very clever and very sneaky. And others are totally the opposite. They are widely accepted in our culture. But does that make it right? No, it doesn't make them right. Just because something is widely accepted in our culture, a religious practice or a religion, that doesn't mean that it's not dangerous. And it definitely doesn't mean that it's okay. I remember one time, Kathy and I, we owned a Jeep. And when I first met Kathy a long time ago, she was driving this Jeep, and I loved it, man. I never had a Jeep in my life. And this was, you know, didn't have the top on there, and we'd just drive along and be bouncing around everywhere in that thing. And it had some terrible shocks on it or something. I don't remember. We had such a good time in that thing. But I remember when I drove that Jeep somewhere. But anyway, what happened was, I remember now. I drove it to, here in Port Orange, we have Dunlawton Square, and where Kmart used to be, there's Publix, it's still there. I pulled into that parking lot, and I went into Publix for something, and I came out. When I came out, I went inside the Jeep, and that Jeep wouldn't start. And I tried all kinds of stuff, and I couldn't get it started. So I walked, I remember now, from Publix to AutoZone right down the street. And I went in the AutoZone, and I bought what I thought I needed. I bought a set of spark plugs and some spark plug wires. And me, Rich Costanza, yes, I did it. I, myself, changed the spark plugs and the wires in Publix parking lot. And then I got in there to start it up, and when I turned it over, guess what? Still didn't start. I'm like, man, what's wrong with this thing? Jeff, I should have called Jeff Davis. I'm trying to do all this myself and save me some money. Mistake. And so guess what I did? I walked back to AutoZone again, and I bought a fuel filter. And yes, I replaced the fuel filter in that parking lot, believe it or not, Jeff. I replaced the fuel filter myself, got in there, and guess what? Cranked it, and nothing. And then a friend of mine, one of my best friends, I gave him a call, and I said, Scott, I said, you got to come over here. I said, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. I've changed the plugs, I've changed the wires, I've changed the fuel filter. I said, man, I don't know why my Jeep's not starting. And he says, it sounds like you probably are not getting any gas to the engine. Maybe there's a clog. So he goes, let's check the fuel line. So he comes over, and he brings a bucket. And he says, I want you to hold this bucket under the fuel line. So when I disconnect it, you can catch the fuel when it comes out so it doesn't go everywhere. So I said, okay. So he disconnects the fuel line, and when he disconnects it, he just starts staring at me. And I start staring at him. And I look at him and I say, what? And he says, don't you notice anything? I said, no. He goes, there isn't any gas coming out of the line. He says, your Jeep won't start, dummy, because you're out of gas. I replaced the spark plugs, replaced the wires, replaced the fuel filter. I was out there for hours, and I was out of gas. Man, don't you love it when your friends are brutally honest with you? The Bible says, speak the truth in love. My tank was empty. That was the problem. You know, here in verse number 8, I want to tie that into this. In verse number 8, look at me one more time. Paul writes, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, we just talked about that, and vain deceit. The word vain there means what? It means empty. It means empty. Paul is saying this. Paul is saying every other belief that's out there, philosophical belief that's out there, is going to be empty as compared to what you have in Jesus Christ. Can I prove that from God's word? Yes. It's not, every other belief that's out there is not ultimately going to meet your needs. It is not going to give you lasting satisfaction, and it's not going to give you the fulfillment that your heart truly desires. Why? Because other religions are based on empty promises. Any belief system that you run across must be matched up against the standard of Christianity in Jesus Christ. Other religions, empty, but with Jesus Christ, your life can be full. Why is that? Look with me at verse number 9. Paul writes, for in him, for in Christ, dwelleth all the what? fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's interesting that the word fullness there means complete. Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, used a very similar word when he wrote about the 4,000 people that Jesus fed with the fish and bread. Y'all remember that story? After all the people had finished eating, Jesus asked the disciples this question. He asked them, "How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, "Seven." They started with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And then when they were done, they had still had 7 baskets. And they said, "Full of fragments." That word "full" that he used there literally means that they had eaten enough. They did not go away hungry. Christ met their need just like he meets our need. With Jesus Christ, man, you cannot go wrong. You've got to leave full. We hear stories about gods of other religions and how people cry out to them and they never respond. Maybe they're asleep. Maybe they're on a trip. They don't respond for whatever reason. Hey, it's because that they recognize that these gods are one of two things. They're either dead or they're man-made idols that really will never respond. But with Jesus Christ, he's different. Jesus is alive. I love the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, that Christ is risen from the dead, as the Bible tells us, that he has become the first fruits. Colossians 1:18, right here in this chapter, says he's the firstborn from the dead. Other belief systems, they're vain. They're empty, is what Paul is trying to tell you here. But in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of God. Only in him can you truly find lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. If we really believe that Jesus is all that we need, we would never be trying to fill voids in our life and finding answers to our problems anywhere else except in Jesus Christ and in his word. If we truly believe that, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ, like we sang tonight, that Christ is all we need, when problems come our way, when voids come in our life, when we want to find answers, this is where we should go. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, Peter wrote this. He said that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do you believe, as God's word says, that Jesus Christ has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness? When we were saved, you received all that you needed to live the Christian life. Everything. God did not hold anything back. He gave you everything that you need to live the Christian life while you're here on earth. There isn't another work you have to do. There isn't another belief system that you have to believe in. There isn't something else that you have to experience. There's nothing but just simply resting on what has already been done. And if you say, "Man, I do believe it, Pastor Rich. I see it. I see that I am complete in Christ. A life in Jesus Christ can be a life that's fulfilling, that can be satisfying. But why do I sometimes feel the opposite?" The reason that we sometimes feel the opposite is because we don't yield, the Bible says, or surrender ourselves to Christ, and we try to do things in our own flesh. Or we try to give in to the world and what other people are doing around us. In Colossians chapter 2, look with me at verse number 8 one more time. Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you or lead you away through philosophy and vain deceit," empty promises, "after the tradition of men," and then he says, "after the rudiments of the" what? "World." And not after who? Not after Christ. It's a substitute. Traditions of men, the rudiments of world, are a substitute for following and surrendering to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes traditions are a great thing. You know, at Christmas time, we have a tradition of reading the Christmas story right before we open up our Christmas presents. Some families might sing Christmas carols at Christmas time before they do that. But in this verse, Paul is using it not so much as a good thing. And he says, if man's tradition is something that pulls you away from Jesus Christ, then it's a false authority, one that should not be heeded to. When we want counseling on godly things in our life, we should consult God and his word, or a person that can point us to the Bible. The fact is this, is that God's word is right here before us, and we have easy access to it. And if we can't understand it, we can seek counsel and have other people help us to understand God's word. But the Bible says that each one of you, if you're saved, you've got God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. You know, when it comes to what you believe, your authority can't be in man, but it's got to be in God. Following the world, as Paul said here, he said, don't follow the rudiments of the world if it pulls you away from Jesus Christ. And following the world really is, it's false logic. It just doesn't make sense when you compare what the world has to offer to the exceeding riches of his grace. There's no comparison. If you said, Rich Costanza, you have a choice, and you have to live with this choice for the rest of your life and for all eternity. Here's the choice. What's it going to be? The world or Christ? Folks, there's no contest. I want Christ. Being complete in Christ, you don't have to wonder if God loves you or accepts you. You don't have to dwell in the past. You don't have to fear the future. You can claim the present as an opportunity to serve God, not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you love him and you thank him for giving you all that you will ever need. Now, being complete in Christ does not mean that you never have to grow spiritually. But I heard you, Pastor Rich. I heard you say, I'm complete in Christ. I have everything that I will ever need. So I know that I'm where I need to be. I've arrived. No more devotions. No more prayer time. I don't need to read my Bible every day. I've arrived, baby. Well, guess what? I hate to burst your bubble, but that's taking it a little bit too far. It is basically saying that you being complete in Christ means that you don't have to add to what Christ has already given you. That's what complete in Christ means. You don't have to add to what Christ has already given you, but you need to keep it healthy. You don't need addition, you need nutrition. For instance, God gave you a physical body, probably not as physically fit as mine. Lean and mean. I don't have to add anything to it. He's given me everything I need. He's given me a brain. He's given me a heart. He's given me two legs, 2 feet, two eyes, lungs, everything that I need. And you're even complete even if you're missing a gallbladder. And we had a church member have gallbladder surgery today. But you're still complete. I'm a complete person. I don't need to add anything to my physical body. But you know what? God expects me to take care of it. He expects me to take care of what he has given me. He said that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which dwells in you. If you don't take care of your body physically, man, what happens? If you smoke your entire life, what could happen to your lungs? You can get lung cancer. Man, if you do drugs, what can happen to your brain? If you sat on the couch and you did nothing all day long but watch TV and eat junk food all day, what would happen to your body? You would turn into the blob. You know, in my physical body, Christ has built-in muscles. I already have them. He doesn't need to add them in later. They are there whether you can see them or not. Kathy will verify that they're there. But if I'm giving you an illustration. But if I never exercise my muscles, they will never grow like they should. I won't grow physically. But let me get serious here. So is the case with your faith. You are complete in Christ. But if you don't ever exercise your faith in him, you will never grow the way that you should physically. If you're saved, are you complete in Christ? Yes. Man, but if you don't exercise your faith, if you don't communicate with him through prayer, you don't let him communicate with you through the reading of his word, man, you won't grow the way that you need to spiritually. But if you do read your Bible, you will grow. If you pray, you will grow. If you serve, if you minister, if you love others, you will grow. If you're saved, you are complete in Christ. Paul said, you've been delivered from darkness, from the power of Satan unto God. You are completely forgiven. You are at peace with God. You can enjoy full access to God in prayer and have full access to His Word and let Him speak to you. And you will be risen with Christ one day, never to experience a second in the depths of hell, but to spend eternity in paradise. It doesn't get any better than that. Christ is all we need.